Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your Son Jesus. And we thank you that his blood makes us clean. His blood saves us. It is by his blood and through his blood that we are made right with you, that when you look upon us, you see the blood of your Son covering us. It is our prayer now that in this time where we come to study your word, that we would be encouraged by it, that we would see the hope that we have in Jesus. And in seeing that hope, I pray, God, that you would help us to see that the hope we have, that we would confirm today that that hope is in the true Jesus, not a Jesus that we have come up with in our minds, not the Jesus of our culture, but the Jesus of the Bible, your one and only begotten Son. Hope and life is only found in him. And so, Holy Spirit, now speak to us through the reading and the preaching of the Word, for we desperately need to hear from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis introduces us to the world of Narnia, a place that at one time was a very beautiful place full of life, but when we are introduced to that world for the first time, it has become cold and dark. Then we read about the four Pevensey children who, traveling through a magical wardrobe, enter into this magical land of Narnia, this snow-covered forest, where they learn that it has been winter for a very, very long time, well over 100 years. They also learn that evil reigns there, that the kingdom of Narnia is reigned by the evil witch. They learn that hope is dead. It is a hopeless place. It is a dark place. But what they don't know is that with their arrival in the land of Narnia, things begin to change. The inhabitants of Narnia slowly begin to hope again. Because you see, there's an ancient Narnian prophecy, if you've ever seen the movie or if you ever read the book. And that ancient Narnian prophecy says that before deliverance would come, two sons of Adam and two daughters of Eve would appear. And now comes these Pevensey children, two daughters and two sons. And they come as messengers of hope. But the hope of the citizens of Narnia are not in the children. Their hope is really in someone else, a lion named Aslan. The Pevensey children brought hope not in themselves, but in the one in whom would follow them, who would follow their coming, and who would bring deliverance to Narnia and all its inhabitants. As John, the author of the gospel we began studying last week, as John begins to write his gospel, he writes with the purpose of bringing us hope in helping us know who Jesus is so that we might be given life in his name. And he does this because it is entirely possible that the Jesus some of us have believed in and claimed to have saved us is not the true Jesus. For example, today is Palm Sunday, a day which commemorates the day when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem under shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So people were shouting the arrival of Jesus, and they were filled with hope. But 4 days later, or a few days later on Thursday, that all changed. On Thursday, they were no longer shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. No, now their shouts change to crucify him, crucify him. We have to ask, how could this happen? Simply, it happened because they did not believe in the true Jesus. You see, if when you talk about Jesus, you say things like, I think Jesus is like this, or I feel that Jesus is like that or like this. You need to be very careful because you may have developed an idea of a Jesus who in fact is not the Jesus that we read about in the Bible. And if you have believed in a Jesus that you have concocted in your own mind, that Jesus will not save you. You see, only the Jesus written about in the Bible, God's Son, the Messiah, He is the only one who can save you. And this is who John wants us to believe in, so that in His name, in the name of Jesus, you might have life. So we need to make sure this morning that the Jesus you and I believe in and have placed our faith in is in fact the real Jesus, God's Son and the Messiah. And to help us know who Jesus is and to know the true Jesus and to know that we've placed our faith in the true Jesus, John, in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 37, uses the testimony of a man named John the Baptist. John the Baptist. As we begin to look at John the Baptist and talk about him, it would be helpful for me to give you a little background information about him. In Luke chapter 1, you can read about all the details about John's birth and who he was going to be and how God was going to use him. And I just want to highlight a few of those things. John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were well beyond childbearing years. They should not be able to have a child. And in fact, to add on top of that, Elizabeth was barren, meaning she could not have a child. So you have two people who are in a hopeless situation, who are unable to have a child from man's perspective. They have no chance of ever having a child, but they continue to pray, God, bless us and give us a child. Well, in Luke chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, as Zechariah is carrying out his priestly duties in the temple one day, an angel appears before him in the temple, and this is what the angel of God, Gabriel, says. Zechariah, your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So God, in His grace, opened Elizabeth's barren womb and enabled her to have a child. What seemed like a hopeless situation to man, God changed into a hope-filled situation. But the birth of this child goes far beyond just Zechariah and Elizabeth. Yes, it brings hope and it brings joy to them, but it will bring hope. The birth of John the Baptist will bring hope to the nation of Israel and really to the world. He will prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah. So he has a ministry, according to Luke chapter 3, verse 3, of preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And John, in his gospel, picks up on that ministry. And as John the Baptist is carrying out his ministry of preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, large crowds of people are coming out to hear him and be baptized by him. And they are coming out to him because, as a prophet, he is something they have not seen in over 400 years. You see, when the Old Testament ends in Malachi chapter 4, to the beginning of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, there's 400 years of silence from God. No new prophets, no new messages, no new prophecies, no new words. Just silence. And after 400 years of silence comes a man from the wilderness named John the Baptist preaching, the Messiah is here. Prepare your hearts to receive Him. So people would have been curious. People would have flocked to hear this prophet of the Lord and the message that He is preaching. And so they come to Him and they are filled with hope because of His words. The Messiah is here. Prepare to receive Him. But there are some who questioned all this talk about the Messiah, namely the religious leaders who John refers to throughout his gospel as the Jews, as we'll see in this passage this morning. And the Jewish religious leaders come asking John the Baptist some questions, and that's where I want us to begin as we look at John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. John chapter 1, if you haven't turned there already, beginning in verse 19. John writes, "This is the testimony of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he said, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. In what we just read, to these religious leaders, John the Baptist says one thing: prepare your hearts, the Messiah is here. Prepare your hearts, the Messiah is here. Let's think about how he says that, how he makes that clear. This delegation of priests and Levites come to John the Baptist and they begin by asking, "Who are you?" And we might think as we read that, that they are trying to discover his identity. However, this question is not an attempt to discover the identity of John the Baptist, but to discover who John the Baptist believes himself to be. You see, they want to make sure that John the Baptist does not believe himself to be the Messiah. They don't believe him to be the Messiah. And they don't believe that because he doesn't fit their messianic expectations. They believe that the Messiah, when he appears, will be a great warrior who would go on to lead a revolt against their Roman oppressors and then set them up as a king. So they don't believe John the Baptist to be the Messiah, but they want to make sure that he doesn't believe himself to be the Messiah either. And what's truly sad is that when the Messiah does appear before them, they won't recognize him. And when Jesus says to them that he is the Messiah, they will reject him because he does not check off all the boxes of what they believe the Messiah is supposed to be. They will accuse him of blasphemy and they will have him executed. This is why it is important to make sure that you have believed in the true Jesus. Our culture preaches a Jesus who accepts everyone and condemns no one. They preach a Jesus that does not confront sin or call people to repent of their sinful living. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. Yes, Jesus is a loving God who shows grace and mercy to those who repent and turn from their sin, but he is at the same time a God of wrath who will judge and condemn all those who remain in their sin and refuse to repent. So you need to make sure that the Jesus you can't claim to believe in for your salvation is the Jesus as presented in the Bible and not the Jesus of the culture. Only the Jesus of the Bible, God's Son, will save you and forgive you, not the Jesus that our culture promotes and preaches. These religious leaders seeking to make sure that John the Baptist does not perceive himself to be the Messiah ask, "Who are you?" And John the Baptist knows exactly why they're asking that. He knows that they are asking, do you believe yourself to be the Messiah? That's why he confesses, I am not the Christ. I know what you're trying to do. I know what you're asking. And so let me just say, I'm not the Christ. Well, maybe he thinks he's Elijah. So they ask, are you Elijah? And we might think, why would they ask that question? And they ask that question because it's based upon something the Lord said in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord said, behold, I am going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so the religious leaders believe that Elijah would literally appear before the Messiah came. So perhaps John the Baptist believes himself to be the Messiah. So believe he's Elijah. So are you Elijah? John the Baptist says, I am not. Now, here's the reality. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, but not in the literal sense that he is Elijah. He is symbolic of Elijah. In fact, if you go back to Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel spoke to Zechariah saying that John the Baptist is he who will go as a forerunner before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, we can't be too hard on these religious leaders at this moment with this question because they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture like we do, which shows us that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi 4:5. But to their question, John says, I am not Elijah. Well, then perhaps he's the prophet. And asking him, are you the prophet, is based upon another Old Testament passage that comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 through 18, that says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is Moses speaking, from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see his great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. Some believe that the prophet spoken of here in Deuteronomy chapter 18 was also a forerunner of the Messiah and a sign of the end times. But that is not true. Because when we get over into the New Testament, Peter applies this very passage, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, to Jesus in Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, and Stephen also applies it to Jesus in Acts chapter 7, verse 37. So Jesus is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. Again, we can't be too hard on these religious leaders for asking this question because they, again, didn't have the completed canon of Scripture like we do. But their question, are you the prophet? To that question, John the Baptist says, no. Now, this delegation, that puts them in a difficult position because they've been tasked from the other religious leaders to come out to John the Baptist and ask him who he is and then bring us an answer. And they've asked, are you the Messiah? No, I am not. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. They know they have to go back to the ruling authorities and they have to give an answer. They can't come back and say, we don't know who he is. We don't know who he thinks he is. We have no answer to give you. They're like the teenager who shows up at home after curfew is passed. But that teenager knows he has to give an answer for why he's late. And he knows that just saying, I lost track of time, is not good enough. Because after all, he's got an Apple Watch on his wrist. He's got an iPhone in his pocket that has a clock on it. He knows if he says to his mom and dad, I lost track of time, they'll say, son, did we not buy you an Apple Watch? Is it not working? Oh, yeah, it's working. Okay. How can you say you didn't know what time it was? And like that teenager, they know they have to come back to the religious authorities and they have to give an answer. And so now they plainly ask him, who are you then? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Who do you believe yourself to be? And with that question, John takes control of the conversation and he turns it away from himself and towards the Messiah. He quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. There's a lesson here for us in John's words. Note the humility of John the Baptist. He refers to himself as being merely a voice rather than a person. And he does this to make sure that the focus of the conversation stays on the Messiah and not him. We might have been tempted to make the conversation focus on us rather than the Messiah. We might have been tempted to say, who am I? How can you ask me who I am? Don't you know what Gabriel said of me? Gabriel said of me that I am the forerunner of the Messiah. He said of me that I have the power and the spirit of Elijah. He said of me that I'm going to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. How can you ask, who am I? Don't you know what's been said of me? But John doesn't do any of that. John says, I'm just a voice. And calling himself a voice confuses them. This is why they ask him about the baptism he offers. If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, by what right and authority, if you're just merely a voice speaking out into the world, what right and authority do you have to baptize, they ask in verse 25. And what confused them about John's baptism was that the Jews practiced baptism, but it was only for people who were converting to Judaism. But now what they see is Jews are coming out to John the Baptist, and he's baptizing Jews, and that doesn't make sense to them. And so they're shocked that he's doing this because they viewed themselves as already being God's people inside God's kingdom, and they had no need of repentance and no need to be baptized. Those who submitted to John the Baptist's baptism were acknowledging in themselves, we are sinners, and our sin has placed us outside of God's saving covenant, and we're no better off than the Gentiles. John the Baptist's baptism was an outward act symbolizing inward repentance and cleansing from sin. John again uses this question about baptism to point them to the Messiah. As he responds, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you don't know, and it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. And with these words, John the Baptist testifies, I am preaching repentance to help people prepare their hearts for the Messiah's appearance because he's already here. He already stands among you. So prepare your hearts. Now, as I said, sadly for many of these religious leaders, they would not prepare their hearts. And when the Messiah Jesus appears, they will reject him. And their rejection of him is because Jesus does not fit their preconceived ideas of what the Messiah is to be. They needed to recognize who Jesus is, and so do we. And so John the Baptist further testifies about who Jesus is as he relates now what happened at Jesus' baptism in verses 29 through 34. Look there with me. Pick up in verse 29. The next day, he being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist says three things about Jesus here. First, Jesus is the Lamb of God who removes sin. John says he saw Jesus coming to him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The lamb in Jewish tradition was used as a sacrifice during Passover. A lamb was led to the slaughter in the prophecies of Isaiah, and it was a lamb that was offered in the daily sacrifices of Israel. So in referring to Jesus as a Lamb of God, John the Baptist points us to the truth that Jesus would die as a sacrificial atonement for the sins of the world. And it is that theme of Jesus as Savior who will die that John, the author of this gospel, carries out throughout the gospel as well as his other writings. Jesus is the Lamb of God who removes sin. But then secondly, Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. After he calls Jesus the Lamb of God who removes sin, John the Baptist in verse 31 says, "He did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing with water." So this is interesting to note. John the Baptist at first did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. However, he tells us God had previously told him, communicated to him, that the one on whom the Spirit descends and remains upon, that person is the Messiah. And Matthew in his gospel, Matthew chapter 3 records these words in verse 16 and 17. "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And now John the Baptist testifies that that is exactly what he saw at Jesus' baptism. So having witnessed the Spirit descend upon Jesus, John recognizes him as the Messiah. And John recognizes that while his baptism is with water, the Messiah is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit often came upon people throughout the Old Testament for specific tasks, but it would not remain on them. The Holy Spirit would come, enable them, empower them for a task, and when the task was completed, the Holy Spirit's power would leave. But not with Jesus. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and it remained upon him. The prophet Isaiah predicted the Messiah would be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus' baptism with the Spirit points forward to what would occur on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That the Holy Spirit would descend and remain upon all believers. So now, when one repents of their sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit immediately descends upon that person to empower them and enable them to live the Christian life, and the Holy Spirit remains upon the saved person the way that it remained upon Jesus throughout his life. John says, "One's coming after me is greater than I am." He is one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. But then thirdly, John the Baptist says that Jesus is God's chosen one, God's Son. Verse 34, John the Baptist says, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." He heard this confirmed by God the Father at Jesus' baptism, as we read in Matthew 3:17. As Jesus came up out of the water, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the Son of God. He is God's chosen one in whom God the Father is well pleased. Now here's what we need to recognize with this testimony from John the Baptist. He would not have recognized these things about Jesus had they not been revealed to him by God the Father. John the Baptist here even confesses that he himself did not recognize Jesus as Messiah until after Jesus' baptism. This shows us that people can only recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God who removes sin, as God's Son chosen for this purpose, who baptizes those he saves with the Holy Spirit, which enables them to live the Christian life. People only recognize this when God opens their heart to this truth. So I say to you again, you need to make sure that what you believe about Jesus, who you believe Jesus to be is based upon what God the Father has said concerning Jesus in the Bible, not based on our own knowledge or our own conceptions, or based on what our culture says to us about Jesus, or our feelings about who Jesus is. What you know and believe about Jesus must be based upon this word, for this word is true. The religious leaders had a preconceived idea of what the Messiah was to be, and Jesus did not fit their idea. John the Baptist rightly recognizes Jesus as the Lamb who takes away sin, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and who is God's Son. Do you recognize Jesus in that way? He is the Lamb who has taken away, is He the Lamb who's taken away your sin? Is He the one who has baptized you in the Holy Spirit, meaning you've been saved by Him and are living for Him? Do you recognize Him as God's only Son and your King? So you've humbly surrendered your life to Him. And if you have, if that is the Jesus you have believed in, then it will have a dramatic impact upon your life, because it certainly did for John the Baptist, as we continue reading in verse 35 through 37. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The impact Jesus had upon John the Baptist is that he would point people to Jesus. We see here in his interaction with two of his disciples that he says to them, "Here is the Messiah. Follow Him." Now these two disciples, Andrew is one according to verse 40, and the other is believed to be John, the author of this gospel. And as Andrew and John are standing with John the Baptist, and Jesus comes walking by, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Andrew and John walk away from John the Baptist, and they begin to follow Jesus. We've seen the humility of John the Baptist already in this passage, but now we see it even more. As Andrew and John walk away from him to follow Jesus, he doesn't stop them. As Andrew and John begin to walk away from John the Baptist, he doesn't grab them by the shoulder and say, "Hold on, guys, where are y'all going?" No. He lets them go. Follow him. In John chapter 3, verse 30, we'll hear John the Baptist make one of the greatest statements that any Christian, any follower of Christ could ever make. John the Baptist says, "He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease." And may that be true of all of our lives as Christians, that the focus of our life would be on Jesus, not on ourselves. May Jesus increase and we decrease. John the Baptist's interaction with his two disciples is important for us. It shows us that there is only one proper response to Jesus: follow Him. There is only one thing that Christians should do when it comes to sharing the gospel: call people to follow Jesus. Too often we are worried about building our own following and working to make sure the focus is on us, so much so that we forget everything in our lives is to be about Jesus and point people to Jesus. The motto of our lives should be, "Jesus must increase and I must decrease." Don't follow me, follow Him. Could that be said of you today, Christian? In your living for Christ, are you pointing people to Him and saying, "Follow Him"? Now before we conclude, I want to leave us with four important reminders based upon John chapter 1, verse 19 through 37. First, there are lost people who need to know Jesus. There have always been people looking for the Messiah, waiting for Him to appear. Nettleton is full of lost, unsaved people who need to know Jesus as the Lamb who removes sin and saves, and so does the world. So the people in our town and world, for them, for the people in our town and our world, we should pray that God would open their hearts to the truth about Jesus. As we saw in this passage, the only way a person comes to know Christ as Messiah and Savior is for God to open their hearts and reveal that truth to them. So we must pray for God to open the hearts of lost people. We must acknowledge there are lost people all over Nettleton that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Lord Jesus, God, we pray, open their heart to the truth of the gospel. And as we pray that, we preach repentance and proclaim His gospel to all people. While we pray for hearts to be open, that does not free us from the responsibility of telling people about Jesus. No, we tell, we preach, and as we do, we pray that God opens their heart to hear, receive, and respond. John the Baptist preached repentance and proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand before anyone knew Jesus was the Messiah. So we preach repentance and we proclaim the gospel to all people in Nettleton, no matter who they are or where they come from. And we preach the gospel to all people in the world, no matter who they are or where they come from, regardless if they believe Jesus to be the Messiah or not. We preach the gospel, and as we do, we pray, God, open their heart. And then finally, we do this for the glory of God and not the glory of ourselves. We learn from John the Baptist what humility looks like. As one commentator said of him, so focused was he on who Christ is that he was able to point others to Christ, making sure that his own followers understood that the really important person was not himself, but Jesus. He took, as it were, his huge account of Twitter followers and pointed them to follow another person instead. John is saying, not me, but Him. As Christians, like the Pevensey children in Narnia, and John the Baptist here in John 1, we are in this world to spread the message of hope. That message being the Messiah has come. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And He has atoned for sin. And now through Him, forgiveness of sin is given and people are saved. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And as we spread this message of hope, we must do it for the glory of God and not for our own glory. We should strive to live our lives in such a humble fashion that none of the focus falls upon us, but it all falls upon Christ. We are but voices crying out into the hopelessness of the world. Repent and believe in Jesus, for He can save you. So unsaved person here today, hear me. Jesus, the Messiah and Savior, has come. He died upon a cross to remove your sin. And now He calls you to recognize Him as Savior and Lord and to humbly surrender your life to Him as such. Will you repent of your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and the salvation of your soul? I hope you will. And I invite you to come during our time of response in just a moment and let us talk about what it means to be saved, about the transformation Jesus is performing in your life. God, we come to You. We thank You, Father, for Your one and only Son who came as a lamb who would be slaughtered to remove sin, who would be Savior and Lord. And Father, Your Son, Your one and only Son, Your chosen one, Jesus is the only one who can save. The Jesus of this culture will not save. A Jesus we've imagined in our minds and concocted our own ideas and thoughts about, that Jesus will not save. Only the Jesus we read about in the Bible, as we read about here in John chapter 1, who is the Word, who is in the beginning with the Father, who through Him all things have been created, who through him sin is removed and forgiven, who through him and his death and burial and resurrection, salvation is given to all who will repent and believe. Only in him and through him can one be saved. I pray that every person in this room today can honestly, boldly, and comfortably say, I've been saved by him. If they cannot, I pray that they would be today. I pray for the lost, that they would see you, Jesus, in all your glory and splendor, and they would bow the knee before you and say, Lord Jesus, you are God. You are God's Son. You are the Lamb who removed my sin. And now I ask for you to save me and be my Savior. May they do that. Holy Spirit, work now in this time of response. May we respond as you lead. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.